excited to want to learn this book, that you'll be back each and every Sunday to learn and grow with us. Let me just begin with verse 1 of the Gospel of John. John begins, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the Greek it says, "And God was the Word." He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we begin our look into this great gospel, as we look at its purpose, as we look at the person of John who You used to write this book for us. I pray that You'll give us eyes of understanding. You'll open our hearts. You'll let us see wonderful things from this sacred Scripture text. We pray that as a result of listening and of learning, that it will bring about a change in the decisions that we make, in the paths that we choose, and even the thoughts that we think, that each and every day and every week and every month and every year we'll see ourselves growing, mature as Christians. We pray this for Your glory and in Your name. Amen. Before we began, I couldn't help but think about when the video started of Annie Armstrong in Spanish, I guess it was Spanish, thinking about the church that has our copy in English. So there's some church going, I don't know what they're saying. But we do want you to take very serious the call to support this offering. And we're going to do this for several weeks. You can just designate your offering. If it's a check, just write on the bottom of it, Annie Armstrong. And then just place it in one of our offering boxes. If you are giving cash, put it in some type of envelope that we can know how to apply that. And we'll certainly take care of getting the monies where they belong. Now, I know it's Easter. And if you were here for the early service at 6:30 or 7 or so after we ate, we did have an Easter message from the what you would expect maybe to hear on Easter. So if you missed that, and some of you did, although we had a large crowd, you'll just have to get the tape. And I understand they didn't make a tape, so you'll just have to ask me later about it. Today, we're doing something different. And this whole service has been somewhat different, hasn't it? I'm going to introduce to you something that we're going to do for the next who knows how long. Gospel of John is a long gospel, and I'm aware of that. I'm also aware that you allowed me to teach already through the Gospel of Matthew. That took a long time, years ago. We just finished the Gospel of Mark last year, and then up from that time till now, we've just sort of been bringing you topics on Sunday mornings. We're going to begin looking at the verses and the text, actually, next Sunday, in what will be a long journey. We'll be here several Easters. It's not going to be boring, I promise you, because John's gospel is so broad and so vast, and he brings so many different things to us. It has been said by many that the Gospel of John is the most amazing book ever written. Luther said about this gospel, he said that this gospel is the one tender, real crown gospel of them all. It's one of our four Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John stands alone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is what we call the synoptics. There are three Gospels that are very similar, very much the same in how they wrote, though they have different focuses. John stands apart on his own, and you'll see in a few minutes why. The Gospel writers all have a different audience. Matthew, for instance, we know that Matthew is writing his gospel to a Jewish audience. Matthew, being a former tax collector, he's writing in areas that he knows lots about, and his audience is Jewish. Mark, we know, is writing to Roman Christians. And in Mark's gospel, things are different from Matthew's gospel. When we get to Luke, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. Luke was a Gentile. So these three guys wrote a gospel, but had a different purpose and a different audience. When we come to John's gospel, he's not just speaking to Jews. He's not just speaking to Gentiles. He's not just speaking to Romans. He is speaking worldwide. And it's an all-encompassing gospel. As a matter of fact, we can say that John is a reflective theologian. And what I mean by that is, John is writing later than any other writer, perhaps 90 AD, somewhere in there, 60 years after Jesus, and he is, as a theologian, as an older, aged man, looking back at the whole picture. He's got access to Matthew. He's got access to Mark. He's got access to Luke. He looks at the whole gospel picture. He gives it a complete worldwide focus. And he comes away with one specific purpose, and that is to identify who Jesus is. Beloved, the resurrection identifies Jesus as God. Only God could rise. Only God could do what Jesus did. And that was done in secret. No one saw the resurrection. That was something that was a God thing, and God did that. And John is writing in a real clear picture to show us about Jesus, his deity. And he takes us, unlike the other gospel writers, not back to his birth, but he takes us all the way back to the beginning. Listen to verse 1. In the beginning. You say, what beginning? The birth of Jesus? No. Go far back, beyond that. Before the Jews. Before anyone else, before Adam and Eve, before anything else, in the beginning was the Word. That was the name that was given to the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He was the Word. And the Scripture says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not became a God, He was God. The deity of Jesus Christ is the theme throughout the Gospel of John. And once again, that is what we get from the resurrection. He is indeed God with a body. He is God incarnate. And this very Jesus is what we're going to be studying for some time as we look at this reflective theologian's presentation of what he saw, what he heard, what he felt, what the Holy Spirit gave him by a process we call inspiration. So when he looks at this and he goes back to the beginning, he talks about the very beginning when Jesus was the Word. Now, question. How did he know? Much about that he wrote in the gospel was things he experienced as a disciple. John experienced a lot of things he wrote about in this gospel. But how did he know about the beginning? In the book of 1 John, which is also penned by our same author, listen to his opening words in 1 John chapter 1. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, and the life was manifested, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The Scripture tells us here that John received much of what he wrote by the things he saw, the things he experienced. But it also says he received things from God, things that were manifested to him. Now, I want you to look with me at a Scripture verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And I want to show you one of the most incredible verses and statements that you need to know about. The Scripture says in verse 16, all Scripture. And when this is being written, when Paul is writing this expression, all Scripture, he is talking about our Bible, our Old Testament, included with the New Testament, the Scripture, the Holy Scriptures. Not the Scriptures plus some other books. No, our Holy Scriptures, the Bible that we teach. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I want to show you a word that will help you understand how we know that what John wrote, he received from God. Of course, he wasn't in the beginning to observe the Word with the Father. But by a process of inspiration, John did see it. God did manifest it to him, and he wrote about it for us. There's a little word that's used in that. Theopneustos is the word. Thomas Katz, have you learned this word yet? You're taking Greek class. This is a word for God. This is the word for spirit or breath. The word translated here, all Scripture is inspired, is the word God's breath. The Scripture that you hold in your hand, that John is writing for us, this very gospel that we are going to learn, was breathed into John by the Holy Spirit. And yet, John wrote as John. His Greek is different than Matthew's. His phrasing is different than Mark's. His stories are individually chosen. Many of them are not found in any of the other Gospels. We call that a process of dual authorship, where a man could write as he wrote, but with God's breath. This is the word inspiration. God breathed into John these things. Aren't you glad? He not only gives us the gospel, which is going to give us the truth about who Jesus is, but he also gave us 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which gives hope to the churches because it gives us instruction on how to deal with all kinds of issues. And then God, through this same process of inspiration, God's breath, breathed into John the book of Revelation, which is a revealing of the future for the church, the future for believers and unbelievers as well. So this is a very, very important study that we're going to embark on, written by a man who was inspired by God and who wrote down for us the account. Beloved, I hope that there is a level of commitment on your part to study this book together. That we're not just having church every Lord's Day and you come if you feel like it, or if you get up in the morning and it feels okay to come on. No, I hope that you make a commitment to join us in this study of this book. And we're going to take it little by little in bite-sized pieces to where we can understand what John wanted his audience to understand. And we're going to do so. We're going to try to do so without our own presuppositional bias. What that means is all the things that we get from school, some of the things are not correct. And when we come to the text of Holy Scripture, we want to make sure we're really looking at it and understanding it. Look at the book of 2 Peter. And I'm going to move off of this, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen to what is written here. Peter says, "But know this first, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this to me. "Well, that's just your interpretation." What do you mean by that? Oftentimes, without study, a person will take a Bible story or a text and he will read it and say, "Well, this is just what this means to me." And that is the wrong way to study God's Word. We study God's Word with looking at comparing verse with verse, with author with author. The Bible agrees with itself and even self-interprets itself. So we don't study this as a Baptist would study it. We're coming together as an audience of one, looking at the scriptural text, trying to uncover what does it mean? What does it say? And we can't just turn it loose. And I don't know if you've learned luo yet. Have you learned the little Greek verb luo? In Greek class, they give you a word to start with. And you take this one little word and you decline it in six different parts. And the little word that we started with in Greek grammar was luo. That's the word translated here. No scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own luo. You say, "Well, what does luo mean?" It means to untie something. To set something loose. To untie your shoe. If a boat is tied to the dock, you untie the rope. It means to unloose. Well, what this means is no scripture is a matter of one's own. You just can't turn it loose and say, "Well, this is what it is." No, you have to compare and study and look. And I hope and I pray that your commitment to us in this church is that you will be here to study with us this glorious gospel. Now, let's move to chapter 20 of John's gospel. And I want to show you a purpose statement. And this purpose statement in the gospel of John is something that's very, very clear. We know what John intended for those who read this manuscript for the first time. We know what he intended to accomplish. Because he tells us, verse 30, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Beloved, did you know that there were things that Jesus did we'll be hearing about for eternity? Did you know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to hear stories that you didn't know existed, things that Jesus did. Matter of fact, at the end of this gospel, he says, "There are also many other things," verse 25, "which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." I can't wait to ask, "Tell me more, Jesus, tell me more." But that's what John says, many things not written in this book. But here's his purpose statement. "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Some of you haven't a clue what that means. To have life in the name of Jesus. Now let me make a clarification here. He's not talking about the name Jesus. Jesus was a common name, much like our name Joshua or John. Very, very common. The name that is above every other name is not just a human name, Jesus. It is the word Lord. It is Lord. That is His name. He is Lord Jesus. And we're not going to find life in the name of a historical personality. But you will find life in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you bow before Him and you say, Lord Jesus, take my heart, take my life, help me. You will learn what the life in this name is all about. That is John's purpose statement for this whole gospel. That believers would come to know the life that is in Jesus. Now, before this purpose statement, there's something I want to show you. Look at chapter 20 and verse number 19. This connects us with the resurrection and with today. We're here celebrating Easter, and it connects us with this story. And this is a real interesting story for us to look at. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and He stood in their midst and He said to them, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was not with Him. Where was he? You ever wonder about that? Jesus died, He was buried, resurrected on that third day, and He goes and He appears with the disciples, and Thomas is missing. We know that Thomas was a good guy. We know he was a believer. We know that on occasion Thomas made a real declaration of his faith. But Thomas was a doubter. When Jesus died and he didn't see the risen Christ, he disbelieved, he doubted. And I believe, beloved, I believe he lost hope. And I wonder, how many of us in our Christian lives, maybe something has happened to get you out of church, to get you out of fellowship with God's people. Maybe something has happened to cause you to question God. Maybe you're angry at God. Maybe you're saddened at God. Maybe your connection is not what it once was. And maybe, like Thomas, you sort of lost your hope. You're not with the others. And that's exactly the story here of Thomas. Now, just to give you an idea of what kind of man he was, look at chapter 11. And this whole gospel, once again, is about believing. And John's purpose was that you may believe. And here's an illustration of one of the disciples who really struggled with believing this very thing. Chapter 11 and verse 16 tells us a little bit about Thomas. It says, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. While Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, he was going back toward Jerusalem. Bethany was just less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And if Jesus went back there, he would surely risk arrest and even death. Thomas is saying right here, let's go. Let's go, guys. Let's go. I don't care. If it costs me my life, I don't care. Let's go. What happened? From the courage that we see in this disciple to now, after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas is missing. Chapter 14 and verse number 5. We see a little bit of Thomas's. He just had questions here, and Jesus had told his disciples that he was going away and preparing a place. And it was Thomas who said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? But you still see Thomas, he's here, he's with the disciples, but after the crucifixion, you might say Thomas leaves the church. He's not there. Jesus comes into the room and all the disciples are there. They rejoice. They had previously told Mary Magdalene and the others, "Why, it's nonsense. You said you've seen angels and the angels told you that Jesus has risen just like He said. That's nonsense." And of course, they were all kind of thinking that, but Thomas didn't even show up to be with the disciples. He didn't even probably want their fellowship. He probably felt like he didn't even need their fellowship. Sound familiar to any of you? I want you to think about what you're hearing this morning. I believe that Thomas, though he had good intentions, something caused him to lose hope. I want you to know that this Gospel of John, the purpose is to restore hope. It's to lead us back to a belief in who Jesus is. It restores life to us as individuals. It restores life to the church. It restores life because of what we know He wrote about for the future and eternity. So the purpose of this gospel is something that I hope and pray that you will commit yourself to and that you will be with us in this study. When Jesus reappears here and He comes to Thomas in verse 27 of chapter 20, He said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger." Now this is the second time. "And see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, and he said these words. If they're on the screen, say it with me. "My Lord and my God." That is the result of resurrection. That we can say to Him, "My Lord and my God." He overcame death. He took my sin. He took your sin. And He was victorious. And as a result, Thomas put aside his whatever caused him to lose hope. And he comes back into the fold. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to them, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" And this message is to every single person in this room. Listen to what he says. "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Beloved, that's us. We haven't seen Him, but we believe in Him. We've read the Holy Scriptures and we know for certain that He is who He said He was. This Gospel of John is going to be an incredible journey to lead us to know more about Jesus. Did you know? And just... This might be a help to some of you. The very best advice you can give a new believer, if someone becomes a Christian, the very first thing they need to do is simply read the Gospel of John. Start it from verse 1, read through the chapter, and then ask the question, "Who is this Jesus?" And that is John's purpose throughout this book. Now, I want to include just a little bit about this purpose. Some things that John does that none of the other gospel writers do. Number one, John brings us the story in chapter 2 about the wedding of Cana. This is the first miracle that Jesus performed in His ministry where He turned the water into wine, thus declaring His creative miracle. It was an incredible miracle. I've wondered about that story. Whether or not that because Jesus brought all His disciples to the wedding, if He did, that as a result of that, they didn't have enough wine. Or if Jesus just took the embarrassment of this host and He just used that as an opportunity to display what He could do. And from that miraculous changing of water into wine, He demonstrated His glory. What about John chapter 3? The most beloved verse quoted you will agree with me, is John 3:16. The story of Nicodemus is only contained in the Gospel of John. The Samaritan woman of John chapter 4, who meets Jesus at the well, once again, Jesus responds to her. And He says, I am the one who is talking to you. I am He of which the Scriptures wrote about. And then He went on to discuss the living water. And then the healing of the man at Bethesda. The discourse that led to His statement, My Father is working until now, I too am working, where He called God His own Father, making Himself equal with God, and that's where the trouble started. Then we've got the feeding of the 5,000. And once again, a picture of His creativeness and His God status. The living water. The discourse of Abraham's seed. The cure of the man born blind. The raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. All of these glory miracles that display Jesus to be more than just a man. And then chapters 14 to 17. Is there anything like them in all of the Bible? Where you can hear the very words of Jesus as He prays to His Heavenly Father in those three chapters called the High Priestly Prayer? Do you see now that John, as a reflective theologian, is looking back all of these years and the Spirit of God is breathing into them this information for us to know about Jesus and about His relationship to His Father and about the relationship He wants us to have with Him? Oh, beloved, John's Gospel is absolutely an incredible, miraculous book for us to study. All the material that is found only in this fourth Gospel centers in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and has as its purpose that the church may continue learning and growing. Now, in closing this morning, I just want to say just a couple of things about the man. If John were here, he probably wouldn't even want us to talk about him, because he wouldn't want you to miss the purpose of this great book. And how many of you are going to be back next Sunday to start this study? Yes, I see your hands. Thank you. You'll be here. John, the man, he was probably the youngest of the disciples. As a matter of fact, in John 13, it talks about how they were having Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the Last Supper. And it says that we understand it to be John, that he was leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper. And how they were reclined around the table, I'm not sure. But the reclining was, it was something to illustrate the freedom, the future that the Jews would one day have. And this reclining was a freedom to enjoy the table. Dan, I love what you said this morning over in our meal, in our fellowship over there. And though our fellowship hall was full, but you said, you know, this feels like being around the family table. And it really did. I think the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, was that type of feeling. And John, it says, was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And Peter was leaning right next to John. And Peter was trying to hear Jesus, but he couldn't hear Jesus for John. And he said, what did he say? And who? What did he say? And then the disciples, every time John is mentioned in his gospel, he never identifies himself by name. But he always identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Imperfect tense, was loving. I think that description was given to him by the other disciples. I can't prove that. I don't think John came up with that title. I think the other disciples saw the love that Jesus had for this young disciple. And I think they amongst themselves came up with this. Well, he's the one that Jesus loves. Because it's repeated throughout John's gospel. This is the one whom Jesus loves. And the one leaning against Jesus was the one whom Jesus loves. And that's really what John wants us to know about him. That he was loved by the Savior. Now, the end of his days, he's an old man. He's in his 90s. He's a pastor. He's been a seasoned pastor at the church of Ephesus, most scholars believe. Ephesus is modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus is an incredible city. Was an incredible city. Still to this day, it's an incredible marbled... you could just see what it was like. We believe that he was the pastor at that church. And from that, the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation. And of course, we know at the cross that Jesus looked down to John and said, John, take care of Mom. And history records and tradition tells us that John took Mary into his home and that he became her son, as Jesus implied in that statement. So who was John? John was a disciple that Jesus used, and he allowed him to live a long life, though all the other disciples were martyred. We're not sure why, other than John needed to write this for us. One last parting comment in 1 John chapter 1. And I just want to read to you verse 4. And I want to leave you with this thought for Resurrection Sunday. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This morning I offer to you living water. This morning I offer to you from the message of this sacred text, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you surrender yourself to Him and when you put your faith and your trust in Him, the joy that wells up within you is something that will take you through a lifetime of living a life as a Christian. If you've lost your joy this morning, if you've lost your hope, if you find that you're somewhat like Thomas, that you've grown cold and disbelieving, why not this morning in this Easter service, in the quietness of this conclusion, recommit yourself to Jesus? Why not make a decision right now that you will be a part of this study of John's Gospel to grow, to learn, to mature, to have your joy completely well up in you as the purpose John told us about in that little epistle? That's my prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you today. We're excited about learning this book. So much about it, Lord, you will teach us and you will show us. And we're excited, Lord, to learn, and we're excited that the Spirit of God will be our teacher. And we pray that as we look at these words that are alive with truth, they will bring about a change in us and in our church. As a result of this study, Lord, we will find our lives submitting more to the life that you want us to live. I pray for those here today that they haven't made this commitment to follow you. And I pray that as a result, Lord, the Spirit of God would just open their heart, open their eyes, let them see that the things that they're pursuing are not as valuable as pursuing a life of following the Savior. May we see Christ followers raised up in this place. And may we, Lord, live out the things that we know. We thank you for this disciple who wrote this gospel for us. And as we study it, we pray that you will help us learn it. And I pray, Lord, that if you are opening hearts, opening eyes to see this morning, that as you bring those into the kingdom, that we will do our part to teach them and train them and lead them in the ways of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.